You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from lead pastor Andy Hunt. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
Good morning, everyone. So great to be in church with you today, and it is always wonderful to have the opportunity to see some children get dedicated, witness the promises that these parents are making. And we know it's not perfect, as Nick said, but we do things to the best of our ability. And I always say that, or say that often when I get up onto the stage, because when you come to the church, and perhaps you haven't been in church much in your life, and you're coming today, and you come along and you see all these people, and they kind of know what they're doing, they know the songs, and they've got their Bibles in their hand and all these sorts of things, and you think, man, I just don't belong here. I don't feel like I've got it all together. I don't know enough. I mean, that is apparent when you start, but we're all on the journey. And for us here, we are all on the journey of putting God first in our lives. Father God, being led, being guided by Him, we are on the journey of our pursuit of Jesus. And so join us on the journey is what we say, quite simply, join us on the journey. Before we get to the message today, and I hope you've got your Bibles, get ready with those. But before we get to that, I want to give you an update on this new teaching session that we spoke about a couple of weeks ago that's going to happen here at church. And for those who weren't here 2 weeks ago when we had Vision Sunday, I spoke about our Sundays looking a little bit different moving forward. Our 10 a.m. service will still exist where it is, although even as I'm looking around, the seats are all the way out to the edge and there are not many more here today. But for the time being, 10 a.m. is where that will sit. And then we're also adding a second session at 1 p.m., which is going to be just straight Bible teaching. We are going to systematically begin to make our way through the Bible verse by verse. And this is a great undertaking. And by great, I mean it in a number of different ways. It is great because it's big, and it's great because it's excellent. And we want to just enjoy time in the Word of God, not just to love the Word of God, but love the God of the Word as well as we open up the Scriptures. And I want to look at a couple of Scriptures on the screen just before we get into the message for today. Jeremiah 31, 33 being the first one of this, being in the Old Testament, looking forward to Jesus. And it says this, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And this being the Old Testament, the law being the first five books, the Torah of the Bible, was something that was written, obviously. It was something that was external to them. But then the people, so they would see it, and they would know it, and they would talk about the law, and then they would endeavor to live by it. But this promise here from the prophet Jeremiah as he looks forward is something different. He says something's going to change. The people of God will have the law of God put inside of them and written on their hearts. And this new heart that he's talking about here is not about knowing and being obedient to an external set of rules alone, but in this new covenant that we are going to be transformed from the inside out. Meaning that you will not have to be obedient to the law, but you will want to be obedient to God because your heart will have changed because of what the Spirit has done, that miraculous work. Proverbs 3:1-3 on the screen, it says this, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." And this is the central thought around this study of the Word, that God's Word written on the tablets of our hearts would have a profound and everlasting impact, not only on us as a community and us as individuals, but the community and the lives of the people around us. And that's why we've called this teaching session, this word, inscribe. Inscribe, which is to write, to engrave, or to print as a lasting record. Inscribe, it exists that the LMC community of believers and beyond would know the Word of God and respond wholeheartedly to Him with joyful obedience and worship. And so our first session for this is going to be in 2 weeks' time on Sunday the 1st. It'll run for 1 hour from 1 p.m. till 2 p.m. It'll take the place of our 6 p.m. service. And who is it for? It's for everyone. It's for our kids to come and sit under the Word on a Sunday afternoon. They have their place at 10 a.m. They go down and they learn in a way that's brilliant for them. But don't ever underestimate what it is to bring your kids along and have them sit on the floor with their own Bibles and just take in what the Holy Spirit wants to do in them. He takes what might be confusing, interprets it, and gives it to them in a way that they can understand. So this is for our kids as well. This is for our youth to make the time to come and invest into. This is for our young adults to grow not only in their knowledge of the Word, but their understanding and their worship of God as well. And of course, it's for all of us who endeavor to know Christ more. And you might have been in the church, this might be your first time, or you might have been in a church for 50 years. Whatever the case, this is for you, because we are never finished growing. We never know it all. We never know enough. We just want to continue to know God more. We are also having lunch as part of this as well. And we're going to enjoy lunch after the service. Nick has been in contact with some local outlets for us who can serve us well on a Sunday. And so we're going to do a pre-order for that. We're going to do lunch packs. You can pre-order them throughout the week and then they'll be ready to pick up after church on a Sunday. Hang around, enjoy lunch together, and then join us for the teaching session as well. Again, lunch is available for everyone there as well. And I want you to know, like, all we're doing is saying, hey, what can you do? What's it cost? And then we'll just bring it here and that's what the cost is. But we never want that to be why you would miss out. So please, like, if that's an issue, just let us know. You can have some lunch. Have some lunch on us. Totally fine. Now, I've already also been asked, will it be live streamed? The answer is no, it won't be live streamed, but it will be recorded and we will certainly make those sessions available after the fact. I really see this as a resource for our church moving forward as well. If you want to know what the Bible says about anything, you're doing a study, then there'll be something for you here as we build out this resource over the years to come. I'm excited for it. Is anyone else excited for it? I hope you are. I hope you are, because there's a stirring in me for what God wants to do in us. And this is not a flash in the pan, immediate impact type of thing. This is the long game. This is the grittiness of that devoted life that we talked about a couple of weeks ago as well. So let's do it. So coming off that, I did share about this theme for the year. Then this next slide, devoted. Devoted. And that in response to the revelation of God, what he has done, who he is, that we begin this journey of being devoted to him in all ways. And this journey of devotion, we want to be sure that we hear it the right way. It's not just about ticking a box. It's not about getting it to a destination whereby we can say, I am, or I have become devoted to God fully. This is about us every single day getting up and understanding the beautiful opportunity we have in life to put God first again and again and again, where he truly belongs. It's not out of obligation. It's not because it's the right Christian thing to do, but it's because we love him. It's our response to him that we want to be devoted to him in all ways. We love God. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans. We are going to begin in Romans 8. We're going to jump to Romans 10 quickly. And then we're going to backtrack and go to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to sit in that one for the rest of the message as well. So let's start with Romans 8. And I want to give you some context to what we're going to read in Galatians before we get there as well. Yeah, don't need that yet, Andrew. You guys can pull that off the side. And I've got that one here, so I'll get to that. The people in the church in Galatia, they're a relatively young group of churches with some young believers. They're still, like, in many ways figuring all of this out. And Paul writes these letters, like the book of Galatians, not because he thinks he's writing the Bible. We're going to remember that. He didn't set out to write a book of the Bible. He wrote this to that church because he wanted to disciple them. This is a discipleship letter. And we can read those letters ourselves like that as well. As we read the word, we are being discipled as well. These young believers happen to be influenced by the Jewish teaching at the time regarding observance of the law. Essentially saying to become a true follower of God, here's some things that you need to adhere to. Does anyone know the number of laws in Jewish tradition? Anyone know the number? Ooh, I heard some sixes. 613. 613 laws. 613 a group of to-dos and to-don'ts. here's the way that you need to operate in this space. And they are set out in the Torah, in the first five books of the Bible. And Paul is in essence saying is that what adhering to those 613 laws, if you are taking that on and adhering to that, to allow that to work out in you, that you would change, that all of that now is found in being submitted and surrendered to Jesus. And a couple of scriptures for us, Romans 8, 2-3, says, "For the law of the Spirit of life," that is the wrong one, "the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." It's important we see those two different laws at play here, because they are going to form a big part of the talk today. "For God has done what the law, which was weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh," the likeness of it, "and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." And we're going to continue to read, so continue to have your finger in there. In essence, if we desire to be saved and line ourselves up against the law, what people realize that is, in fact, this is impossible for me in my human flesh alone. What hope do we have? But God, out of his love and his grace, gave Jesus Christ to, that we would be made righteous as lined up against that in his sight. That is the freedom that's spoken about. That is what is experienced. And we read about this in Romans 10:4. Just look at it on the screen. It says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." To who? To everyone who believes. He is the end of the law. And what does that end of the law mean? It actually means the goal of the law. The goal of the law. And so what are we to do? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. We read on in verse 4 of Romans 8. "In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." The title of my message, if you want to write a note on the top of your page today, is this: Desire Decisions. Desire Decisions. And it'll make sense in a bit of time. For it's not good enough for us this year, as we come around this word devoted, to say, "Andy, I can get around that. I want to grow. Yes, I'll come maybe to inscribe and I'll get in the word. Oh, yes, I'm going to center my life around Jesus." It's not good enough for us to just say that. Because just saying that, or even putting to action some good disciplines, is not going to bring the change that God actually wants to do to the depth that he wants to do it in our lives. Why? Because God's goal for us is not to just to discipline ourselves out of a sinful life. True devotion is not about just doing your best impression of a Christian every day. And sometimes we can even fall into that being our goal. God, I just want to do everything right. I just want to put on the best persona today and do what I think I know that I should do. God's goal for each one of us as followers of his Son is that a deeper work is done on the inside and that the desire of your heart is transformed. True devotion, you might want to write this down, it's the next slide. True devotion requires that we make some decisions about what we desire. Because if we are to be truly devoted, it requires us making some decisions. And the power behind those decisions is what you desire. Because the Christian life isn't mainly about controlling behavior. It is about shaping desire. Everyone say desire. Say desire. Desire. What is desire? The dictionary says, a desire is a conscious impulse towards something that promises enjoyment or satisfaction in its attainment, a longing or a craving. I think everyone knows this, a longing or a craving. I had a recommendation from a friend of mine who I highly respect when it comes to his recommendations of food. And he said to me, I had a pie. I told him about a pie that I had. And I told him where I got it from. And he said, that is the second best pie I've ever had in my life. Let me tell you about the first best pie that I've ever had in my life. And he told me. And it was not far from here. And so Cass and I went on a date to the pie shop. It wasn't a really romantic date, but you take what you can get, like when you've got three kids and it's busy. So we went on a date to the pie shop. And when we got there, I saw the menu, which was extensive, and I got this macaroni and cheese and barbecue beef pie. And it had a gold medal next to it. And did anyone go, ugh? Did anyone go, ooh? It's a handful of people. Anyway, I had this pie. And I remember eating, like two bites in, I said to Cass, he was right. This is an amazing pie shop and this is an amazing pie. And what do you do after you've had an experience like that? You buy another pie to take home, but you tell someone about it. And I told someone, and I told Maddie Burt. And this was a few months ago, I think it was. And then I got a text from Matt on Monday. And it was a photo of a half-eaten mac and cheese and barbecue beef pie. And his text message said, this is the best pie I have had in my life. Not exaggerating. And when you, again, have that experience, like if I was to go down and grab that pie out from my bag and put it in front, what would happen? Like my stomach just rumbled right then. There's a stirring that happens when we see that. We understand this desire. Desire is a conscious impulse towards something that promises enjoyment or satisfaction in its attainment, a longing or a craving right now. A similar thing to this we understand is these are common desires. And so there's four types of desires. This is a common desire, a bucket list. And we all understand probably what a bucket list actually is. Funnily enough, statistics tell us that people under 40 are twice as likely to create a bucket list, whereas people over 55 are twice as likely to actually start achieving some of those things. But 80% of the people who have a list have some kind of travel on that list. Anybody got somewhere they want to go, somewhere they want to experience, something they want to do? These are common desires that we can all have and that we can all experience. But though these statistics tell us that 75 to 80% of the people who have a list, they have a list, it's under 10% that actually get to completing it. And we have to live with the fact that there are going to be common desires in our life that are unachievable, and we end up with unfulfilled desires in our lives. Perhaps for you, it's been around your work situation. Perhaps it's been around family. Perhaps it's been relationally. Whatever it is, there's a desire that we have, and at some point in our lives, we come to accept that maybe that is going to be unfulfilled, and we have to deal with that. There's common desires. There are unfulfilled desires that we experience as well. The third one is this, that we have disordered desires. These are desires that we have that have a good principle behind them. They're not evil necessarily, but the outworking of them can perhaps become a negative in our lives. They're misaligned in their property, in their priority, something perhaps that we might have overindulged in. And when we think of love, love is a good example of this. Love is from God. God is love. And yet, if we have a desire for love for anything else above God, what is that called? It's idolatry. And so love, the desire for love, a good, pure thing from God, if not used in the right way, can become a negative in our lives. And think of success as well. We can use the gifts and the talents that God has given us to be successful in the field or in the environment, in the atmosphere that He's called us to be in. And yet if our identity is wrapped up in those things, then we are setting ourselves up for a fall, because your success cannot carry you through the different experiences you have in your life. Only God is the true foundation for everything that we experience in our lives. There are many desires that we have that can be disordered or misaligned if we allow them. And then there's this fourth category, the last one, which is sinful or evil desires. And there's some crossover between those disordered desires, because they can certainly come to that as well. And this is where we get to Galatians 5, because Paul is directly speaking into these types of desires. And we're going to walk through this carefully. And at the end of the message, I'm going to pray for anybody who wants it, for a realignment and a transformation of the desires of their hearts and of our hearts. I put myself in that too. So Galatians 5, we're going to start in verse 16. I'll give you a chance. Got it? I hear that flicking? All right. But I say, feels like we've read this before, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Close the Bible, go home. Like, it's all right there. It's so simple. And many of us will have read that verse before and might understand it or think about it in our minds. But I want us to understand what Paul is trying to get across to us when he says it so simply. Because, like, walk by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. The intonation on that is really, really important, because he is not saying, come on, guys, it's easy. This is just what you need to do. I was thinking about this conversation that Cass and I have had often in our life at home. And when it comes to working on the house or doing some landscaping, Cass has many wonderful ideas. They are legitimately wonderful. She can visualize things where I can't. She's thinking about all these things and how beautiful they can be, and I'm thinking about how it can be done and how much it's going to be. And she'll say something along the lines of, like, we can just move that from there and do it over there, or we can just rebuild that part of the deck, or while we're here, why don't we just extend this or do that? And I've learned a couple of things when it comes to what she says. We've been around long enough that there's a bit of there's an understanding, there's interpretation that happens without us even saying it. And I know that when she says we, she means me. I know that that's part of it. There is a joining together, but I know largely that, and I understand that. I get that. And I know that when she says, we can just do it. I know that she understands that just has a lot of work associated with it. It's not just, it's just, and then I get it. And I get it. And so we can have that conversation without me going off in a stink, going, oh, she wants me to just slave away and do all this, just do that. I understand. And when we look at this, we need to understand that Paul gets it. That he is not saying just walk by the Spirit and then you'll not gratify these desires of the flesh. He knows that there is a significant truth and outworking that is underneath that. Because this one statement is so important that it gives us life direction. It gives us life direction, and it understands the difficulty that we are going to have pursuing that life direction because of the desires of the flesh that we all experience and live through. And he gives us the answer to it right here. Walk in the Spirit. And I was thinking about it with this image of a parent holding the hand of their young child and walking them along and walking through the shopping center or along the beach or whatever it is. And they are, by the virtue of the holding of that hand, walking them along, keeping them safe, watching where they need to go, leading them in the right direction. And that is the image that I have when it comes to us walking in the Spirit, is that when we're walking with Him, He is the one who leads and He's the one who guides and He's the one who leads us into the places where we need to be. To be devoted, in essence, is to walk by the Spirit. Let's go on to verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are indeed opposed to each other. They are verses, flesh versus the Spirit. and they're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. And so Paul is summarizing all of these desires that we talked about before into basically two categories, the fleshly and those desires that are by the Spirit. And we know that these two are constantly in battle. This is the Christian life. And the victory, we need to be clear, or I need to be clear with you, the victory has already been won. The victory over the punishment for our sin, being death, being eternal separation from God, has been won through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. But the reason why people struggle so often to break free from a life of sin is because the flesh has its own desires. You've probably seen the image or footage of somebody that's standing on the top of a high diving board. Maybe you've been there yourself, or they're on the top of a bungee jumping platform or whatever, and they're looking down and they're standing up the top, and you see them kind of like psyching themselves up. And they'll say things like, come on, Andrew, you can do it. Andrew, you're going to do it. All right, we're going to jump. We're going to jump in. 1, 2, 3. Ready? All right, we're going to go. And there's a lot of that talking to myself to remind myself that it's going to be okay. The cable's connected. Yes, it's connected. All right, you're good. You're going to be fine. Okay. And then away they go. And this is an important tool that we can all take on board as well. And David actually does this in Scripture. Look at the screen, Psalm 42:5. And he speaks to himself and he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil with me? Hope in God, he reminds himself, for I shall again praise him. He's saying what he's going to do. My salvation, verse 6, my salvation and my God. This is a tool for all of us to put in our tool belts when it comes to us figuring out that the desires of my flesh in this moment are too strong. We can speak to ourselves and remind ourselves of the ultimate desire we have, which is to love God. I remember speaking a message last year, the year before, I belong to Jesus. And we're going to read that again today. I think it's in one of these parts that we can have that identity and remind ourselves of identity. I belong to Jesus. And when you're in moments of temptation, whose are you? Are you just driven by your own fleshly desires? Or are you driven by a desire for God to walk by the Spirit? I belong to Jesus. And therefore, my decision in this moment is going to be reflective of that position that I know that I am a child of God's. And it changes the way you think. Read on, verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What is Paul not saying here when it comes to not being under the law? He's not saying that if you're led by the Spirit, then it's justification for civil disobedience. What he's saying is that you are therefore now under the authority of the Spirit, not under the authority of the law. And then he goes on and gets practical. He gives us two lists to paint the picture in color of what it looks like to live by the desires of the flesh, what it looks like to live by the desires of the Spirit. And we're going to read that in verse 19 here. Now, remember before we read this, this isn't a checklist so that you can inspect others around you. This is a mirror so that we can examine ourselves. Verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. What he's saying there is that this is a natural thing that will progress if we are living by the desires of our flesh. This is what will happen. This is what comes. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. We're going to stop there for a second. Sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Sexual immorality was extremely common in their place at that time in Galatia, just as it is, I'm sure we would agree, with us today. All kinds of sexual misconduct, contrary to the confines for which God designed sex to be, being marriage. However, Paul also brings this up, not just as a do this, don't do this, here's evidence, but he brings this up as a worship issue. Because there were pagan centers that taught that sexual immorality as an act was indeed worship to false gods. And I won't go into details, but it became extremely dark and evil. and for an act that God has designed to be incredibly intimate and pleasurable, a gift for humanity, it was instead being used and abused for the sake of self-gratification. I'm sure you've heard the line, if it feels good and it doesn't hurt anyone else, then have at it. Then go. But that's not the way that God would have us live. God's way, being led by the Spirit, the evidence that He's transforming the desires of our own hearts, is that we abstain from the lustful desires of the flesh and find joyous pleasure and fulfillment in our relationship with God. Verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Let's talk about those. Idolatry, the worship of false gods, which was often associated directly with sorcery. Enmity and strife, what is this? This is hostility. The opposite of what humility should do in us is what this brings. Strife being that stirring up of division, or that not standing up for what is right. It's the opposite of what those who walk in the Spirit do in speaking truth in love. We have jealousy, an intense desire for someone else's things. I feel a pause on that. This intense desire for someone else's things. And right now, it is so easy for us to justify getting whatever we want, whenever we want, right now. And giving in to the desires of our flesh, even when it comes to things where the desire exists because of actually jealousy. Submission to God's desires is what's required. Fits of anger, which is outbursts without evidence of self-control. Rivalries, and this rivalries, it's not sporting, it's not WA versus Victoria. It's not the sporting rivalries, the state rivalries. This is selfish ambition. This is selfishness about the way people operate. And then, of course, dissensions, divisions, bringing people, generating that division of people against each other. Let's move on. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Envy, what is envy? The resentful desire for someone, what someone else has. It's not jealousy, it's kind of going to another level. I resent them and for what they have. Drunkenness, I want to talk about this for just a moment, because I'm aware that a lot of these things are somewhat contrary to cultural norms and what we experience in life. And I'm aware even with drunkenness that sometimes even in church circles there can be a loose acceptance of this behavior. But I want to be clear today, and it's not my own opinion, but it's what the Word of God says about this, that there is no room in the Christian life for drunkenness. There is no room. The Word of God does not make provision for that. Alcohol itself is not sinful by nature, and nor is alcohol completely prohibited in the Bible. But it is very clear that drunkenness has no place for the Christian. And it's constantly condemned in Scripture. And so how do we respond? Therefore, we are not to entertain it. And I had this weird image as I was writing this part, and because I said, we're not to dance with it. I had this weird image of someone like slow dancing with alcohol. Very strange image. But you know, a slow dance is a place to start, but it doesn't take much before that interaction and that intimacy that happens can go to a few other steps. And that's very much the slippery slope when it comes to attitudes around alcohol and the way that we operate around it. Do not dance with it. Do not give it air to breathe. And look at the way Paul puts it in Ephesians 5:18. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Here is it's as clear as anything here. Do not be drunk with wine. It's not just finished there, but be filled with the Spirit. He's saying the risk for you is that if you tend to be wanting to get that way via that substance, or it can be broadened out to others, then the risk is that you will just step away from your reliance on the Spirit to fill your life and to find the fulfillment that you can find in Him. And I know there's many justifications as to why, man, I need a couple of drinks before I can feel confident or any of that. Find your confidence in God and the moving of the Holy Spirit in your life. Find your peace. If it's peace, the only way you can find it is by putting substances in your body. The peace that you experience by the presence of God does not compare. And it does not cost you a dollar. It just costs you your whole life as you put it into His hands and trust Him with it. In short, the Bible doesn't answer the question, should I drink alcohol? It asks of us the question, who is in control of your life? Is it the desires of the flesh or is it the desire of the Spirit? I'm going to rapidly wrap up. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. Sorry. I've been told off for saying sorry. We're going to move on. I warn you, he says, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Whoa, what a statement. And I want to clarify this because this is not, if these things have been a part of your life and you are a believer, that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. What it is saying is that if these are settled, tolerated patterns, if these are not fought and they are not surrendered and they are not repented of, then Paul's saying that there's no evidence of the Spirit-filled and Spirit-led life in you, or a relationship with God for that matter. Verse 22, we read on, but the fruit, he gives us that contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's this big one here, it's self-control. It's saying that I can say yes to what God wants, even if my body, my flesh, my desires are screaming another way. By the power of the Spirit at work in me and self-control that is a part of my life, I can say yes to Him and no to those desires. We'll move on. Verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And I put the New Living Translation, that is ugly writing, sorry about that, NLT, up there as well. And I love how it says this, those who belong to Christ Jesus, there it is, have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. If we belong to Jesus, Paul is giving us this picture to always remember that when we come to the cross of Jesus Christ with our lives, the old self is done away with. The passions and the desires of our sinful nature, we are making a decision to nail those desires to the cross and crucify them there. And this is something I want you to see today. Whether you walk into church and see the cross that we have on the stage, whether you have a cross at home, maybe on your wallpaper of your phone you have an image of a cross. It can remind you not only of the gift of salvation, the freedom that we experience because of what Jesus did on there, but you can say, my old life is now being nailed to that cross as well. I can put away my old desires because of what Jesus has done, because the Spirit is now living inside of me. We nail them to the cross and we pray, God, continue to change my heart that I would increasingly love the things that You love and that I would increasingly hate the things that You hate. And if there's any area of our lives where we find that our flesh is teetering on the edge of loving or being okay with anything that Paul has just talked about, then we need to get on our knees and say, God, change my heart. Transform my desires. I do not want to live that way. I know that there's a lot that screams in me to go in that direction, but I choose You. I choose You. Let the devotion that we have be made by making decisions to follow His desires for our life. See, the cross isn't just where our sins were forgiven. It's where our false desires lost their authority in our lives. And I want to remind you today that it's not just by your own willpower that those desires and passions remain on that cross. It's by the power of the Spirit of God that we can continue to see victory and they remain there. It's His power at work in you to live obedient to Him, not by yourself. There is hope. There is hope for you. There is hope for change. And then we finish off verse 25. But if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Meaning that this is not just a one-time decision. It's not getting up and saying, all right, God, it's all yours. But keeping in step with the Spirit is relying on His guidance every single moment of every single day. This is our constant mission. I've got one last scripture. And Tom, maybe just come, Tom, and play. And I'm just going to pray for a few people at the end. One last scripture. We're going to put this on the screen. Thanks, Andrew. You can throw it up there now. And this pretty much summarizes everything that we've talked about right now. Isaiah 26:8. Lord, we show our trust in You by obeying Your laws. Our heart's desire is to glorify Your name. It's all about Him. And so I want to pray, and you can close your Bibles and just close your eyes. And when I pray, I start by praying for anybody who would acknowledge a need for a change in the area of desire. And I'm aware that breaking free from sin is a constant thing for some people. I refuse to believe that one has to endure that for decades in their life. Decades of trying to break free, that you seem to be bound by it. I refuse to believe that. Because the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Christ, the power of His victory is stronger than the power of that which holds on to you. And maybe today, with it being not just highlighted about the action, but about the innate desire in your flesh, maybe that makes it allows you to step back a little bit and say, hey, there is hope. And so if you want to be honest with God, and I'm just going to pray, I'm just going to ask you to stick your hand up to know who I'm praying for. For a somewhat of a revolutionary change in desires, or even an incremental one in you, in your heart, then I want you to just reach out to God, even with your hand, and I'll pray. Who is there today? Anyone need that? Change in desire in their life. I see so many hands. Anyone else? Holy Spirit, have Your way. Holy Spirit, bring to our minds right now what there is in us that might not be fully aligned with You. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Father, I thank You for those in the room who have been honest with You in raising their hands. Lord, for the revelation that perhaps we've had today that there are some desires in us that, or there are some things that we are still holding on to where we want to do it our own way. Or perhaps there's maybe something in us that says, God, I don't trust You fully in this area and I need to wrestle that back in. Or there's things that all of us have just not fully overcome because there's desires that have not been fully crucified in us. And Lord, I pray that the Lord today would be a catalyst moment for change. As understanding is gained, as revelation is gained, but Lord, as Your Spirit is given the opportunity to do what only You can do in their lives. Lord Jesus, I pray against any mindset of contentment with sin. Any mindset in anybody who says, this is just the way that I am. And this is the life that I have now set for me and there is no hope for change for me. Lord God, that by looking into Your eyes this morning, Jesus, and understanding what You did on the cross, there would be hope for the life that You say is there for us. we understand that it is Satan, it is the thief that comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But you have come that we might have life, and life to the full. And we thank you that that life to the full is not just blessing that we want to receive, but it is being obedient, walking in the Spirit. It is finding freedom in not straining for things that give us purpose in life, but is this freedom in surrendering ourselves fully to you. That Jesus, you would set our minds right. That you would constantly set our hearts right. Jesus, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for the promise of sanctification, that there is a working out that is happening in our lives even right now. Father, let this scripture be the truth for us as we go from this place, that our heart's desire in all that we do is to glorify your name, the name above all names.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.